You'll notice this morning that we have a new series we're beginning back in the book of Acts. If you've been with us over the years, you'll know that in the last few years or so, we've been going steadily through Acts. I think it was about 2 or 3 years ago, we looked at Acts 1 to 5. And then just the other year, last year, we looked at Acts 6 to 10. And we've been seeing how Acts is this amazing picture of the church on the move. Of actually God, by his Spirit, working in his people. Really, it's the risen Christ on the move through his church as the good news spreads across, as it said in Acts 1:8, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we're picking up this series in Acts chapter 11. And you may remember from the beginning of the year, we've been looking at these key descriptions of what it is for us to be the church here at Holland Road, to be people who are following Jesus, who are reaching out, who are an extended family together, and who are doing everything in love. And we're really just in this series really wanting to focus on that reaching out aspect as we look at this next bit of Acts together. But you'll notice very clearly as we go through this that all these values often interweave in what we're doing as a church. So that is where we're going. Today we're looking at going, speaking, and helping. And we're going to focus on Acts 11, verse 19 to 30. But I want to read verses 1 to 18. It's page 1105 in the Bibles you've just been given. And verses 1 to 18, which we're just going to read, they will recap for us what we were looking at in Acts chapter 10, some months back now, and hopefully remind you. And actually, they are a recap. They are Peter recalling what happened in Acts chapter 10 as he meets with others there. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with him?" Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. And then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And that brings with it a real pivotal moment in the book of Acts as the gospel is going from Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's at work even amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And so we pick up the story in Acts 11, verse 19. "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Paul. So, Father, speak to us through your word now, I pray. Amen. Sometimes when I read a passage in my morning time of reading the Bible, or sometimes even as I prepare for a Sunday, there's something in the passage which I sense the Lord saying, this is it, David. This is for you today. This is something to feed on. This is something I want to highlight for you, David, today. And other times when I'm preparing for a message, it's saying, I just get the sense, this is something that the church needs to hear. This is kind of a word for us. I don't know if when you're reading the Bible, you have similar things. You're maybe reading a chapter through or chunk through, and there's just a phrase or something that really grabs your heart as you're looking at it together. And as I was reading this wonderful phrase struck me. And it's, I noticed in a lot of the Bibles you have, it's just where you turned over. And it says this: the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. What a wonderful phrase. I was thinking about the one who we read in God's word in Isaiah. He kind of measures the universe in the breadth of his hand. I mean, the Lord's hand, the one who made heaven and earth, the Lord's hand was with them. And when it describes God's hand in the Bible, it's often that sense of his action, his activity, his work. The Lord's hand was with them. And I was thinking about this phrase and thinking, wow, that is wonderful. And as I was just thinking about that, the beauty of it and the sense of that is amazing, I felt the Lord wanted us to know as a church, Holland Road Baptist Church, the Lord's hand is with us. And I thought, wow, that is good news. That is good news. And as I was digging into this passage, I was thinking, you know what? I want that more and more for us as a church. And I see in this passage some things that make me sense. Yes, I believe God's hand is with us. And we're going to unpack and see some of those. But it also made me hungry to think, you know what? That is that's what it's all about. If God's hand is with us in what we're doing, if that, then great. If it's not, then we've got to do some real heart searching. So this, I believe, to be a really encouraging message for us, but I want it to spur us on, that we would be those who stay close to the Lord and to his leading and where his hand's at work. And just with that little picture in mind, I want you to, this was kind of brought it home for me this week as I was just meditating on this wonderful thought, the Lord's hand with him. I took my youngest daughter out on her scooter. She's got one of these little scooters. She's a bit too small for it, so she can't quite stay steady, but she loves to feel like a big girl when she's on it. And there's something about when I go with her, she likes to know that my hand is kind of close by. Either if she's trying to do it by herself, that it'll catch it, or actually on it when she's going uphill, so I can push it up to steady it, to protect, to guide, to give a bit of energy backing to it, to know that it's there, his presence. And you know, the Lord's hand, Father's hand, is close to us, his people. And that is a wonderful thing, the smiles that it brings, the sense of joy. And we're going to see in this passage what happens when the Lord's hand is in a situation. So let's dive into it together. And I want us to see straight away, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. When the Lord's hand is with you, it doesn't mean that everything's hunky-dory. You don't know that little expression. It doesn't mean everything's just going fine. You don't have any problems. It's all nice and easy. No, these people, their Lord's hand was with them, as we'll see, but yet they'd been scattered in the persecution. They'd maybe had to leave homes or families or loved ones. They maybe had actually themselves had people, I don't know, attack them even. And there were things, there were injuries they were wrestling through. And so as I talk about the sense of the Lord's hand being with us, don't think, well, David, that can't be true because I've got problems. Well, they had problems too. And actually, so often the Lord's hand is with those who are standing in amidst persecution or willing to stand in persecution or going through hard times. We read that the Lord is near the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit. So it's not these person's circumstances that give me any sense to think this is a sign that the Lord's hand was with them. No, there's something in terms of what they're doing. And look at what they're doing here in verse 19. They were telling the message. And we see that some of them were telling only to Jews, but others of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. And I love the kind of anonymity of it. We don't even know who these wonderful people were. Don't know their names. Just some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They spoke the message to Greeks also. Some of them, however, from men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. It sounds so ordinary and normal, and yet it was a big deal. It was a key moment in the early church as it was spreading. These folks thought, this is good news. This is something that not just the Jews need to hear, but those who are Greek need to hear. And so in Antioch, they started to speak to those also. We've got a little picture here of how you can see it spreading kind of geographically. So we've had in the down area there, a little at the bottom there, you see the Sea of Galilee in the bottom of the sort of top bit of Judea. And then you've got Tyre and Sidon and that Phoenician area. And they were spreading some to Cyprus and some up there, thank you, up to Antioch, right up there. This was where the gospel was kind of spreading geographically, but also it was spreading culturally. As they scattered, they weren't just spreading geographically, they were spreading to different cultures, those who wouldn't necessarily have thought this message was for them. And one of the things that I believe is that we can sense that God's hand is with those as they go and speak, because that's what the Great Commission was, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and baptizing them, and praise God for the way we're going and scattering with this good message. We're teaching them, praise God, for those who are going to be baptized. Even next week, we've got a couple of folks who said, I want to be baptized. Hey, praise God. If you want to join them and you need to be baptized, please do. But you know, as they do these things, you sense God's hand is with them. He said, didn't he, at the end of the Great Commission, surely I'm with you always. It's a wonderful promise. As we go and speak, I believe God's with us. But I believe too that there is something very special when we go and speak like they did to those who might think of themselves as not part of the church. The outsiders, the marginalizers, the ones who would never think the message was for them, the unreached. And so again, I get excited that we're in days where as a church here, but as the church, we keep on trying to think, how do we reach out to those who don't know? In our city, how do we go? And the wonderful to hear of these missional communities that are trying to reach out to people who might never come to church, but we're going to go and take the gospel to them where they are, trying to live out Christian life and community where they are. And wonderful to hear last week, and this I really believe is like a missional community, or it was 2 weeks ago now, the CAP initiative starting as we're trying to go and reach out those who sometimes can feel too ashamed to get out of their homes, let alone come to church. Going and bringing the gospel to them. Praise God for people from our church who've gone out into the mission field in places like North Africa where many don't know. Going and seeking to try and show the love of Christ to them. Praise God for the team which Katie is leading in October and others to go help those who are seeking to reach the Dalits in India, the untouchables of India. a people who, again, it could have easily thought this is a message for them. But no, it's a message for them. And I believe God's hand is with us as we seek to try and do that. So we seek to be going towards those and speaking to those who don't know about Jesus. And what were they saying? Well, they were telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, verse 20. They were telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you heard the good news about the Lord Jesus. Have you heard of this one who spoke with such wisdom and did these amazing things and then died? But he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. And he said that those who turn and believe in him, when they repent, that's what it means, when they turn and believe to him, when they repent, they will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life and be able to follow him in his kingdom. I was very moved by that song that, Katie, you just led us in at the end there. You chose the cross. A crown of thorns you wore for us. You chose the cross. And he wore the crown of thorns. I forget how the exact lyric goes. But a crown of eternal life he gave to us. That is the good news, friends, that Jesus Christ died for my sin and your sin. He took our guilt. He took our punishment upon himself. He wore the crown of thorns. He went to the cross. He died my death and your death so that you and I can have life. And that is good news. It's good news for you today if you've never heard it. And if you have heard it, then it's good news to tell others, to spread across the city, to spread to people who you might think, well, they look like maybe it's not for them. It's for them. It's for them. So I wonder, just church, have you told anyone recently the good news of Jesus Christ? I hope you have. It's part of what we're seeking to do is we do hope, but let's not wait till July to get doing it. Let's look for opportunities to reach out to people to say, how can I help you? How can I show the love of Christ? But then how can I speak to the love of Christ to those around you? And it's wonderful to see some of the missional communities actually, like they did last year, just begun trying to take this and really apply it. So I think the international group last year, the group trying to reach international students, they actually went and served an international school. So now that school is really excited about all this and is sending folks from there to the United group that meet on a Wednesday night. And just been great to see what's happening. So if God's given you a heart or a burden for a particular group of people or maybe someone in your neighborhood or something like that, then why not get talking to the guys who are organizing hope and say, look, how can we go to these people? How can we go and serve and love and build God's kingdom amongst those people? So wonderful passage as we see God's hand was with them as they did this. They were telling the good news in verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. There was fruit. There was much fruit. There was wonderful fruit. And actually, what happened was that there was this amazing fruit and there was this turning of people who weren't Jews to the Lord. And so you can imagine in Jerusalem where they're only just getting their heads around this idea that Gentiles could be part of this wonderful move that God is doing of the church growing and spreading. They hear news in verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now you can imagine them thinking, okay, so all this sounds good, but we better just check it out. But we kind of hope it's good because we're not going to send one of the sort of big head apostles. We're going to send Barnabas. We know he's an encouraging guy. You've seen Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. You've seen him being the one who comes and just gives a huge gift to the church in the early in days in Acts chapter 4. You've seen him in Acts chapter 9, if you remember. He was the one who, when Saul, right at the outset, was just new to the things of God, Barnabas came, drew alongside him, and introduced him to the apostles in Acts chapter 9. So we've seen Barnabas before do these wonderful things. His name actually means son of encouragement. And Barnabas shows up. And this is, again, a wonderful sign of the Lord's hand being with him, because when he comes, look what he says. I love this phrase as well. This was another phrase that really gripped me. Verse 23. Why don't you all read that out loud while I have another sip of water? Okay, here we go. When he... What a great phrase. when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God. I just love that, thinking about it. See, people so often want to see the evidence for God. It's a bit like the wind. It's sometimes hard to, you know, so you can't see the wind, but you can see the evidence of the wind, of the winds being at work and how it's moving and touching things. And there is evidence for God's work and activity. You can see evidence of the grace of God. And others can see it. And Barnabas was able to come. And as a godly man, a man who was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, it says in verse 24. That's a whole nother message right there. Wonderful description of man. I think of many in this church who I think, good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And I think of women, good women, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. But Barnabas spots this and sees it, and he senses there's evidence here of the grace of God. But notice he doesn't just come and say this. He could have said when he arrived and saw that a great number had believed, because there was a great number in verse 21 and in verse 24. There was a great number of people. So he could have just come and said, oh, there's a great number. This is good. But a great number isn't just all that he was looking for. He was looking for evidence of the grace of God. Not a work of man, but a work of God. Not something deserved, but something where God had just in his goodness poured out a sign of God's hand being with them. And there was. There were lives being changed. There was unity where you might think that's odd because they shouldn't. Greeks and Jews, you know, that shouldn't mix like that. In fact, there wasn't just a few being changed. There was many being changed. And there wasn't just unity over when there's kind of small things. There was unity when there could have been great division. Evidence of God being at work. And you know, it's wonderful when others come into a situation and spot, you know what, this is precious. God's at work here. And it's so exciting as the pastor of this church to have visitors come. People come and speak at conferences, and people come and, spend time here, or even just arrive and say there's something, there's evidence of God's work. Some of the things they talk about is the sense of it's quite a mixed bunch, you know, old and young and different nationalities, and yet it seems so united. And there's people's lives getting changed and people are looking out, and I want to say praise God. But hey folks, let's not in any way get kind of proud or big for our boots, because it's evidence of God's grace. Evidence of God's grace. Evidence that God's hand is with us. And why is his hand, I believe, with us? It's because we're seeking to be those that are reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ. Seeking to be those who are willing to go and scatter. And we're willing to say, God, to you be all the glory. And so Barnabas comes and he's glad. And there's great numbers coming to the Lord. As I tell you, when people full of faith who are good and full of the Holy Spirit, when they do things for God, I believe there is fruit. There's much fruit. We need to keep believing God and longing for more of that in our situation. And I believe that as we do that, God is going to be even in greater measure at work. But isn't it striking that you could think, right, Barnabas comes to this situation and there's lots of people getting saved. There's lots of people turning to him. There's great unity. He's glad. There's the Lord's hands with them. And you could think, well, that's fantastic. What's Barnabas going to do next? Surely he's going to get stuck in. He's going to build something big, or, so we pick it up in verse 25 to discover what Barnabas does next. And it says this: then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas, come back. Hey, don't go. Hey, God's at work here. Don't catch him. Somebody, Tarsus is 100 miles away. He hasn't got a car. It's going to take a day or two at least. Barnabas, there's great numbers here. Saul is just one guy. Leave him. Just, you know. What is Barnabas doing? I mean, this is where God's hands at work is in Antioch. Yeah? And yet Barnabas goes to Tarsus and he won't be stopped, and he finds himself a man. He finds Paul, who became the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at this stage. And he found him and he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What's going on here? Well, here's what I want to say. When the Lord's hand is with you, praise God. When he's with us as a church, praise God. That is fantastic. And if that was If that was all there is, you could in many ways say that's enough. If God's hand is with you, you might think that's enough. But I would want to say that Scripture teaches us, and this little passage here even teaches us, that if you're out there on your own, just you and God doing amazing things, kind of lone ranger for Jesus, I'd say that's actually not the royal way. God's way is to get others alongside you so that together you're doing things for him. So when the Lord's hand is with you, but also when there's a disciple beside you, when there's someone beside you who you can either learn from or you can be teaching and helping them grow in the things of the faith. And this is what Barnabas did with Saul. He went over, he got him, he invested time, he taught him, he did life on life with him. Again, discipleship takes time. Do you notice how long they spent there? In Antioch, they were there for a year, together, teaching. Imagine Barnabas was first teaching Saul, and then together they were teaching onto others. And, the impact of this time in Barnabas and Saul's life, you might think, well, the impact of what happened in the church of Antioch, it was amazing. That base in Antioch, it became a huge mission-sending church. We see in Acts 13 a bit later on how God just raised up missionaries from that place and they went out. And as a church, the church in Antioch had a huge impact. But I don't know whether you would say, if I said right at the beginning of this message, had you heard more about the church in Antioch or the Apostle Paul, who would you have said? The Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, you see, because God's hand was at work in this situation, but God's hand was also at work in Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas was able to see that and see the value in investing, even just in one guy, even with these great numbers. And so you and I, as we're going out and doing these missional communities, as we're doing things like Hope, so we're going in as teams to Wales or to India, you know, one of the things I love about those times is the opportunities they bring for drawing alongside someone else in the faith. I think, Adam, you even mentioned it on the screen, that you got to know new people, or you got to work with those you maybe don't often get a chance to see, and you get to disciple one another. You maybe get to draw alongside someone who's a bit, more mature in the faith, and you get to ask them some questions, or you get to be one who spots someone and says, hey, can I help you? And just input into your life. One of the great things I've learned from my parents over the years was to always look out for someone who I could be learning things from and someone who I could be passing things on to. And so at uni, in fact, even at school, I was trying to think, who can I be doing this with? Both learning things from and passing them on. And begin with, it's more learning from, to be honest. And then as I got to uni, there were people I would meet up with and try and think, well, these are just the things I've learned from others. Let me pass them on to you. You know, how to have a quiet time, how to read the Bible, things like that. And then in the same way, as I came down here and just got working, and I would just be again looking for people I could learn from. And I remember actually just going up to people when I first arrived at the church thinking, I think I could learn something from you. Can I just spend time? We meet up from time to time. And in different ways, in different days, in different seasons, the frequency and intensity and what those times have actually looked like has varied, but that form of it is not as important as the actually making it happen. Who are you learning from at the moment? Who are you passing stuff onto at the moment? If you found a man, if you found a woman, who you can pass on the things that God has taught you to. I thought of as I was preparing this, about a phone call. I remember so clearly getting it. It was from someone who's no longer here at the church, but it was a real privilege to have some times with him over the years. Ross Pavey, who many of you know, one time just rung me up and said, David, I've really been thinking, I want to grow in my faith. And if you're any way you could just meet with me from time to time, I'd really appreciate that. So I thought, great, here's this guy. By that stage, he wasn't yet married. I'd just got married myself. And so this guy was a chef at the time. In fact, he's still a chef. We just met up when he could. We opened the Bible together. And then actually Ross, with work commitments and also with where he ended up working, he kind of moved out of the area. But I tell you what, the impact of Ross's life on other lives still continues to just, I'm thrilled by what I see. There are a couple of guys in this church who've been baptized here in this church, who are going on for the Lord, doing amazing things in this church because of the impact that Ross's life has had on them. And that thrills me. And again, I want to encourage you, think who, as you do things like Hope or work in a in a missional community, who can you be drawing alongside? As I've sought to try and reach out to some young dads, I thought, okay, who is it I want to draw alongside and actually help pouring into their life and helping them grow as well? And it is thrilling to do that. Who is a Barnabas is going to be your Saul? Or if you're a Saul, who's going to be your Barnabas in these days? You know, one of the things that you can look for in someone you want to pour into is it's great to find some fat people. Don't know if you're familiar with that expression. Fat, F, faithful. A, available. T, teachable. Can you remember that? Fat people, F, faithful. A, available. T, teachable. It's easily remembered. You can remember that time when David talked about fat people in the pulpit. Faithful, available, teachable. Find yourself a fat person and start pouring into their life. Someone is faithful, someone who's available, someone who's teachable, and I want to be fat. I want to be someone who, as I draw alongside others to get their help, I'm faithful, I'm available, I'm teachable. Notice what it says about disciples at Antioch. Do you see here in verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It's like they were so often talking about Christ and trying to live for Christ. They were trying to make him known and they were trying to get to know him better themselves, that those around them, they kind of said, oh, those little Christ, those Christians, those people of the kind of family of Christ, they called them. And so they got this name, and it might have been a nickname to begin with, but it kind of stuck and they became Christians. That's what they were called. The disciples were called Christians. They kind of got given that name or that t-shirt or that badge. And, you know, it actually is more important what you are than what t-shirt you wear. So we're going to have people get these Hope t-shirts as they wear. But, you know, sometimes people think, oh, I'd like one of those t-shirts. Or, you know, you kind of finish with your t-shirt and you pass it on to someone else. Maybe it's a hand-me-down thing or something like that. And someone might be wearing the t-shirt, but they're not really getting involved in Hope or serving, because it's actually more important your identity than what t-shirt you wear. You know, many people might have a Manchester United t-shirt. You might not even watch the game. It just kind of got passed down, or everyone else was wearing them. They thought they'd get one. And so too, people get called Christian or take a label Christian when actually they're not a disciple. They're not a follower of Jesus Christ. And you and I need to see that the important thing is not what name did you write down on a census form. What name have you taken? Have you taken this label Christian, or have others given it to you? Have we just thought, well, that fits. It's a, you know, seemed to, you know, I'm here in England after all. And, you know, I occasionally go to church. So I guess Christian will be a good label. No, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? That means follower of Jesus. That's why when we've got this here and we're talking about what we are as a church, first and foremost, we're following Jesus, because these were disciples of Jesus Christ. So as you kind of put your clothes on, or you get a Hope t-shirt after the service, or as it comes up to Hope, I want you to be thinking, am I a disciple first and foremost? Not what name would I give to myself or what name others might give to me, but am I a disciple? So when the Lord's hand is with you, when we're going out, when we're speaking to those about Jesus Christ, when we're doing it to the marginalized, when others can see the evidence of it, the evidence of the grace of God, and then when there's a disciple beside you, someone you can be pouring into, a fat person, and when you yourself are seeking to be fat, faithful, available, and teachable, and finally, when God's Spirit's inside you. Because the amazing thing we see here in the Church of Antioch is that as they receive Christ, it touches their lives, it transforms them. And God's Spirit is at work in this early church there in Antioch. And so we read in verse 27, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Two things, just lastly, I want you to see very straightforwardly about the Spirit. And the first is this, that where there is God's Spirit inside you, there are gifts that God gives to his church, gifts of the Spirit that God gives to his church, and there is fruit. And the gifts are specific for different people in different ways, different gifts. The fruit is for all. And I want to talk about one gift and one fruit. The gift I want to talk about is the gift of prophecy. It's the one mentioned here. You notice there were some prophets. There were people who had a prophetic gift who came down and spoke into the situation. And I believe that God still gives to his church people with the gift of prophecy. People who have a timely word for now or for the future that we need to hear. We need to weigh it against scripture. We need to weigh it with others. That's important. We need to look to see, is this someone who, what they say seems to work out. I have a great little description of a gift of prophecy here, which we've used over many years as a church. It says this: divine enablement to reveal truth and to proclaim it in a timely and relevant manner for understanding, correction, repentance, or edification. There may be immediate or future implications. And you know what? The Bible encourages us to actually pray for and desire the gift of prophecy. And maybe that there's some people here and you know that sometimes God has given you things. Maybe a word that you just felt was for the church or for your small group or for someone else in the congregation. And you've just held back thinking, oh, no, that's not for me. And actually, I want to encourage you, if God's given you a gift, to even ask him and try and seek to use it and weigh it with others. Weigh it against God's word. God's prophetic words will never go against anything in scripture. And sometimes, like this word here that Agabus brings, which actually, as it turned out, was a very, very accurate word. There's historical records of this famine that happened during the reign of Claudius. And even a number of times there was famine in that reign. So the people in Judea really did need help. And this was a chance for God's people to get prepared. So often that's what God brings, a word that just helps people get prepared. And so they get prepared in that way. So I want to just on that. Gifts, just think, what are the gifts that God's given you? It might be that it's not the gift of prophecy, and there are other gifts. And I want to say, are you using them? And if you are, that's great. That's what God gives us the gifts for. But it might be that you do have a prophetic gift, and you're just discovering that, or you even haven't realized it yet. Well, try and come and weigh stuff. Come and speak to me or one of the elders if you think God's given you something for the church or in your small group. That's a great safe setting. And just keep checking it with scripture as well, if that seems to be a word for you. The other thing I want to talk about as we end is fruit. When God's spirit is at work in you, there's fruit. And here we just see this wonderful fruit of, if you like, kindness or generosity. It just wells up in the people. And fruit should be evident for all to see. It's something that it's not like, oh, great, Steve's loving and John is kind and Paul is patient and Lisa is joyful, and Steve is, good and, Kathy is self-controlled. It's not like everyone has different fruit and that's great. No, actually, we'd all have all the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It should be evident in our lives. And so here we read here in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. The disciples, when they hear that there's this need and this situation, the disciples, what's the next word? What's the next word? The disciples, each. That implies all of them. The disciples, each. They all got this, they all thought, and then how that fruit was worked out was very varied according to their different situations. So they each, according to his ability. Again, as you're thinking about giving, your money or your time or your talents, your skills that God has given you, as you're thinking about using them, we each have a responsibility to give, to be generous, to be kind in our actions and in our words and our things. But it's going to be different according to our ability. Even in hope, there's going to be a sense in which I hope that all of us will think, right, I want to be a part of serving the community. Maybe it will be in prayer. Maybe it will be in doing something behind the scenes, like making sandwiches for the people that go out. Maybe it will be in actually going and painting something. Maybe it will just be for one evening. Maybe it might be for the whole week. But there'll be a sense of each of us according to our abilities. And then look at this. I love this bit. They decided to provide help. They thought, right, we're not just going to talk about it. We're going to decide it. I'm going to do it. And then it says this. They decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea, which itself was amazing. They'd just fled persecution in Judea. And here was this church now with a lot of Greeks in it, giving back to the church in Jerusalem, had been a bit skeptical about them. And this is wonderful Christian faith being worked out. And it says in verse 30, this they did. sending their gifts to the elders by Paul and Barnabas. They didn't just have the idea. They didn't think, oh yeah, I must remember to do that sometime. No, they did it. And they actually sent the gift, as it were. They put the stamp on it. They talked to the person they needed to speak to, so make sure they got involved. And whether it's in your giving, and I hope each of us is giving towards the Lord's work here and overseas. And I hope we're doing it according to our ability. And I hope we've decided and then we're doing it. And as it were, connecting and not just getting challenged by the Lord to do it, but we're doing it. And the same with our service and with our connecting with hope. Guys, don't just sit there and think, oh yeah, just that seed. Yeah, no, I should do something, not just with the seed, but with my life. Don't just think that and then go home and then it'd be another 4 months and think, oh, hope happened, didn't it? Yeah, I really wanted to be involved in that. No, do something about it. Today, speak to Jess, speak to Tim, speak to the team who'll be here at the door. Even if it's at this stage, just to say, you know what, I'd like to be involved. I'm not sure exactly when, but I'm going to see if I can take a day off, or I'm going to see if I can take an afternoon out and come and get involved. And I think as we do that, as we keep that heartbeat of saying we want to serve out, I believe God will do way more than we could ever imagine. Because I believe God's hand is with us. The hand of Almighty God, as we keep our hearts right before Him. So we keep asking Him for His grace, and it is all His grace. It's nothing in our cleverness or our strength or our wisdom. As we keep doing that, I believe God would want to work far more than any of us could ever imagine. Just think what He did through Saul. Just think what He did through that church in Antioch. Who is it that God is giving you a heart to go towards? Who is it that God is giving you a heart to draw alongside? And when God places and puts those things on your heart, will you do them? Will you do them as unto Him with all your heart? And I believe then He'll get the glory. So I'd love us to pause. We're just going to pray in this time. And as we pause and pray, if you just think, actually, you know what, there's something that David said that I just want to pray through with others, then don't forget in the balcony afterwards to come and pray that through with someone. But then I'm just going to pray a prayer for all of us, that as we seek to go out, that we would go out in His name and that God's gracious hand would continue to be with us. Let's just pause and be still. Father, we're glad and rejoice the evidence of Your grace. Praise You that Your hand is with us, Lord. Where would we be without it, Lord? Just this verse comes to mind for us as we think about stepping out in faith in various ways. God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So, Lord, for any here who are maybe aware of the challenge of the battle, of that persecution, of the struggles, Lord, please strengthen them, help them. Lord, for those who are seeking to go, Lord, may they know that You are with them. As they reach out to friends and colleagues, Lord, help us have opportunities to speak of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we think ahead to this week of Hope 11, Lord, for then and for now even, Lord, keep prompting us and leading us, generous hearts, to do what we can to help others as You lead us. So Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters, and I pray, Lord, Your blessing upon them. Lord, keep pouring out Your grace upon us all, how we need it. And we say, Lord Jesus, to You be all the glory. Amen.